So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. Father, speak to our hearts, and even on this Father's Day, that you will speak to the hearts of each father and continue to empower and enable them to walk in the righteous path, to be an example for their families, for their friends and associates, that they are walking on the path that leads to life, and that life is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And bless them with a double portion of your wisdom, peace, grace, and mercy, and cause us to be light and salt in this world as we walk in that straight path that our Lord Jesus has provided for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. The road less traveled, the road not taken, is written by the poet by the name of Robert Frost. Two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to the way. I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. King Solomon, unlike the poet Robert Frost, is not presenting different paths that lead to the same destination. He is presenting the way of folly or the way of the wise, while providing for us the third lesson in getting wisdom. Getting wisdom, as we said the past 2 weeks, number one, getting wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And secondly, getting wisdom involves a passionate pursuit. Thirdly, getting wisdom is walking in the paths of the righteous. God spoke to Israel through the mouth of Moses on Mount Gerizim. And Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Remember, beloved, God's wisdom is not the knowledge of good and evil. That's earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom that comes from below, not from above. God's wisdom is to know good from evil and right from wrong. Yes, sir. This is heavenly wisdom. Yes, sir. This is the wisdom, beloved, that comes from above. So in verses 20 through 22, picks up the theme of wisdom and explains the purpose of seeking wisdom. There are three observations that wisdom gives us concerning choosing the right paths to walk down. Number one, getting wisdom is not only walking in the paths of the righteous, but to walk in the paths of the righteous, you must imitate, that's the word, imitate godly examples. Wisdom directs one to walk in the way of godly and good men, which would be the good way. Note the argument that Solomon gives in this chapter. He begins in Proverbs 2:1 with if. And then he continues in Proverbs 2:9 with then. And then he ends with so. If, then, so. If you receive God's word and obey it, then you will have wisdom to make wise decisions. And then God will keep his promises and protect us from the evil man and the strange woman. When you obey God, you have the privilege to walk in the ways of good men. If you follow the word of God, you will never lack for the right kind of friends. Beloved, so-called friends can hurt you or they can help you depending on what kind of friend you have. The primary intent of wisdom, however, is not simply avoiding evil, but seeking good.
That's right.
The former must happen as an application of wisdom, but it is not the primary purpose of wisdom is to avoid evil. The primary purpose of wisdom is to pursue God's best in your life. The orientation of wisdom is not primarily negative, it's positive.
Correct.
Walking in the good way is a choice. A good choice, of course, as shown by the incredible description in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. The word of God says, thus says the Lord, Yahweh God, the covenant-keeping God, stand by the ways and see and acts of the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. Don't that sound familiar? But they said, we will not walk in it. They didn't want rest for their souls. They didn't want to be at peace with God. It was Charles Bridges who states, here is the consuming blessing of engrafted wisdom. Not only does it deliver from evil men, but it guides us in the way of good men and godly men. Hebrews 6:12 says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. So you got to find a kind of friend, the kind of example, the kind of model you want to implement. And it must be the kind of person that Hebrews 6:12 says, one who demonstrates faith and patience and inherit the promises. 3 John verse 11, it says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Who are the good and godly people in your life that you consider as models and mentors of godly wisdom? Well, if you have them, beloved, or if you don't, select godly mentors. Select godly models. One day I'm going to teach on mentoring relationships. Mentors enable us to do much more than we can alone. So you select your mentors wisely and grant them rites of passage, giving them access to speak into your life. Don't let everyone speak into your life, even if they say they're a preacher or a Christian.
Right.
Don't let everyone speak into your life. Because what they speak may not be consistent with what is revealed, right? So you want people that are godly, and they're not only in their conduct, but they're godly in their thinking.
Yeah.
So they can speak into your life godly thoughts.
Correct.
A godly perspective, a godly paradigm for you to pattern your life after.
Yes, sir.
So be careful who you allow to speak into your life. Not only select godly mentors, but follow the mentors in Scripture. If you don't have one, if one can't come to mind very quickly, well, we have 66 books of godly men and godly women that we can read and study and implement the principles that they live by and make their principles our principle for living.
Yes, sir.
In addition to godly mentors, we can and should have in our human relationships, we can be mentored by the heroes of the faith. Follow the example, learn from their lives. Imitate their faith and their patience. And you too will be able to obtain the promises of God. Now let me speak specifically to the fathers today on Father's Day. Is that we need to follow, and I picked out a few men in the Bible. We should follow and implement and imitate the example of Abraham. And what should we imitate about him? That he had a heart of faithful obedience. He not only heard God and received it by faith, he also obeyed God and walked by faith. He is called in the New Testament the father of the faithful. So that's someone we can implement in our lives or imitate in our lives and implement the principles in his life to make us the kind of men that God would be pleased with. And then follow the example of Joseph. For Joseph had a heart of integrity. He didn't care who saw him or the environment or what the environment was. He remained true to who he was. And he could have compromised and no one would have known but he and Mrs. Potiphar. It's like me and Mrs. Jones got a thing going on and only they know about it, right? But he was a man that had a heart of integrity. Who he was on the inside, he was on the outside. And it was consistent in every situation. Then you have the example of Moses. The Bible says that he had a heart of humility. He saw himself as God saw him. And God said and claimed and testified that Moses was the most humblest man on the earth. You remember God gave him a chance to start a new nation. Wouldn't you take the chance? God said, through you, Nina, I'm going to start a new nation. Do you want it? Many of us say, yes. I want to be the head and not the tail. I want to be in charge and in large. I want to be famous and popular. I want to be great and grand. Yes, God, start with me a new nation. Moses didn't fall for that because he saw himself the way God saw him. He had a realistic view of himself. And he said, God, these are your people. You are responsible for them, not me. He had a heart of humility. And then follow the example of David. David had a heart of repentance. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, we have to repent daily, don't we? Because we know daily we mess up. Daily we fumble the ball. Daily we're going across the line and violating the rules of the walk of faith. And daily we can receive cleansing and forgiveness and mercy from our God. David had a heart after God's heart. He had a heart of repentance. David never had an undivided heart. He had sinful choices and behaviors, but not an undivided heart. His son Solomon had an undivided heart. That's why I'm not using him as an example. All them women moved his heart. They built their God. She built her God. She built her God and her God and her God. And they're all mixed up with Yahweh God. And it says his heart was divided. He loved Sheila more than he loved LaQuisha. And they got into a fight because he had a divided heart. And then Susie and Beth was back there waiting on their time. Divided heart. It wasn't a single heart-minded heart towards God. It was a divided heart towards all these women with all these gods from their countries. Have the heart of Solomon's father, David. A heart of repentance. That when he blew it, he knew it. When he fell short, he repented. Even when he tried to hide, he still went before the Lord and said, have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. Then he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right and steadfast spirit within me. He had a heart of repentance. We need, as men of God, a heart of repentance. Not only do you imitate godly examples, but you associate, that's the word, you associate with godly company. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So if you walk with the wise, you'll be wise, but you walk with the fools, you'll be foolish. You got to associate with godly and good company. Now, I know what somebody's saying. You're saying that we shouldn't have unsaved friends? I didn't say that, did I? I said you should associate with godly company.
Yes, sir.
You can have ungodly friends, and you should, so that you can be a light and salt to them. But you shouldn't associate with them.
Right.
You shouldn't partner with them.
Right.
You know, you shouldn't consume all of your time, your efforts, and your energy with unsaved people who don't want to be saved. They want to remain unsaved. I'm an atheist. I'm going to remain atheist. I don't care what you say. Well, I love you as a person. Let's not talk about your atheism. Or I don't know if I can know that I know God. I'm an agnostic. I'm going to be that way all my life. I just can't know. You can't give me enough Bible to tell me that I can know it. Well, I love you, but I don't want to hear nothing about your agnosticism. And on and on and on. See, you can be friends to those kinds of people, but you cannot associate and partner with them and give your heart to them and open your life to people who don't have God in their lives. Because what's going to happen, the negative is going to affect the positive. You ever been thought of yourself as a positive Christian, as an influential Christian, and you find yourself around people that were not Christians? Guess what happened as you spend time with them? Do they change or you change? It seems like the negatives around you always affect the positive in you. And all the things you were taught not to do, they're doing. And all the things you were taught to do, they're not doing. And if you associate them longer over a period of time, you're going to find that you're going to be making changes in your life instead of them making changes in their lives. Are you with me?
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis states, the next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are wise. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. I love this verse. That whole passage is powerful, but I just want to hit one verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? I'm here now. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Right? What accord or union has Christ with Belial, prince of demons? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with the temple of idols? For we are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
What a passage. It's telling us to associate with godly company. Why? Well, number one, because you get the safety of wise counsel. If you had a problem, who would you go to talk to that problem about? And that's going to determine what kind of counsel you're going to receive based upon the person you choose to go to. And if that person doesn't have a godly perspective, you're wasting your time. You get the safety of wise counsel. That's why you should associate with godly company. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people fall. But in an abundance of counselor, there is safety. Oh, I love that. There's safety. I won't harm my heart, my mind, my will, my body, my finances, my sense of self if I associate with the wise. But if I associate with fools, I'm going to hurt myself.
Yes, sir.
I may give up stuff I don't want to give up. I may take stuff I don't want to take. I may have to live with stuff I don't want to live with. Only because I associate with the fools and not the godly. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 12:26 says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. When you surround yourself with the right people, you will receive the right feedback when you bounce your ideals off your head. You know how we are. We're frustrated, and we're talking about how we don't like a certain person at church. but we're at work talking about them. Or we're at home talking about them. You know what I'm saying? Or there's a person at work we don't like. We come home, we start talking about them. And then we go to church and we talk about them. And then we're out there around other people who may know them, and we mention their name, and then we want them to agree with our perspective on them, and they don't agree, and we get upset with them because they didn't agree with our perspective on the same person that they knew. You'll get some foolish feedback when you hang around unwise people. Said another way, when you are around the right people, you will hear the right things. When you're around the right people, you're going to hear the right things. They're going to give you things that are meaningful and valuable to your spiritual growth. So that's why we need to associate with godly company, because you get safety of the wise counsel. Secondly, your character is protected. In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he was addressing a variety of issues within the church. The church had allowed unruly conduct to spread like wildfire. And Paul addressed the issues in many ways. But one thing he said that I want to highlight in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. Bad company corrupts good morals. You hear what I'm saying? It does. I remember growing up as a young Christian, I had friends who smoked. I didn't smoke, but I hung around them long enough that I tried one or two and couldn't handle it. I had friends in high school who was drinking beer, liquor, and taking shots and everything. I didn't do what they did, but when I went to the house parties with them, I tried it. I was around that kind of company, and my positives got diluted by their negatives. Beloved, you have to be around people that will help you to protect your character. He was clear that if you associate with corrupt people, you will eventually be corrupted. So, beloved, when we associate with godly company, we do what? We get the safety of wise counsel. Our character is protected. Thirdly, you remain sharp. Not only intellectually sharp. That's not what he's just talking about, intellectual sharpness. That's how we look at it. He's talking about moral sharpness, spiritual sharpness. We just look at the information and the knowledge sharpness. But it says this, and you're familiar with this verse, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And we tend to look at just the intellectual mental ascent here, but he's really talking about moral and spiritual sharpness. You stay morally sharp, spiritually sharp. If you want to remain sharp, you must surround yourself with sharp people. A true God friend can help keep you sharp in the spirit, letting you know when you're getting off track. I don't always like those kinds of friends, but I need them. Why? Because they keep me from doing what I want to do and remind me about what God wants me to do. Man, I need some friends like that. I need to associate with people like that. We all need that. And then fourthly here, they not only help you to get the safety of the wise counsel, to protect your character, to be spiritual morally sharp, but they make you better. They make you better. When Michael Jordan stepped onto the court, he made every one of his teammates better. Did he not? History proves it. The statistics are out. The records are there. The discussions are being had all over the sports world. This man, if he's on your team, he will make you better. And if another man's on your team, he may be the highlight of the team, and you'll just be in the background. I won't say any names. Because, guess what Jordan did? Because Michael Jordan stretched them to do more. He patterned excellence before them. And he insisted them in perfecting their skills. He didn't let them, if he was playing hard and giving his soul to it, he wanted them to play hard and give their soul to it. If you didn't give your soul to it, guess what? He's all in your face. You didn't see it. The cameras didn't show it back then, but he was all in their face. They're talking about it now. He was all in their face. He was calling you out. He was putting all your stuff on Front Street. Why? Because you're not giving as much as I'm giving. I want you to give us just as much as I'm giving. And even more. He challenged them to go beyond their expectation. Beloved, he made them better. He helped them to perfect their skills. The same happens when you surround yourself with the Michael Jordans of your field. It'll happen. Look at Proverbs 22. Oh, I love this one. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, 24. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Listen, lest you learn his what? And do what? Entangle yourself in a snare. Now, what does that mean in the positive? It means the same thing in the positive. That's just in the negative. But what about the positive? If you're around a person who builds you up and challenges you and makes you better than you are, it works the same way. Beloved, associate with godly company because you get the safety of wise counsel. Your character is protected. You remain morally and spiritually sharp, and they will make you better because you're not as good as you think you are. I'm not as good as I think I am. I need others around me to make me better, to stretch me beyond the expectations. Then lastly, advance down the paths of righteousness. Advance down the paths of righteousness. He says here, Proverbs 2, 20 and 21, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. That will happen one day. That's the millennial. That's the thousand-year reign of Christ. He's going down to the new heavens and new earth conversation now. That the meek, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, will inherit the earth. Well, the meek are those who are wise, too. They're also loving. They're also humble. Those characteristics apply to all of them, not just one characteristic. The peacemakers is also the one who inherits. All those characteristics there in the Sermon on the Mount is a composite of a Christian. Right. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
You can't say, I'm that one. No, you got to be all of them. To be the kind of Christian that Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. All those characteristics apply to the believer.
That's right.
Right? So advance down the paths of righteousness. What are the paths of righteous? Of the paths of the righteous? It's a common theme in Proverbs. This phrase pictures life as being like a journey with a lot of different roles one can take. The path of the righteous isn't righteous, listen, because of the character of the people who walk on the path. The path of the righteous is righteous because it's consistent with God's righteousness and God's righteous character. So walking in this righteous path makes a person righteous rather than the person making the path righteous.
That's right.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
See, they had imputed righteousness.
Right.
Now they're living out practical righteousness. That's what he's talking about. So Psalm 1:6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That the way of the righteous is a man who has been imputed by faith righteousness from God. And that righteousness he lives out in his walk. Order my steps in your word. He lives out the reality of that truth. Proverbs 4:18. Proverbs 4:18. Listen to this. This is so rich. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But it says, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness and they do not know over, they do not know over what they stumble. So by virtue of standing on the right path, you will avoid the wrong path. See, I told you that wisdom is not about avoiding, it's about pursuing what is good. See, God's light, which brings wisdom, truth, and understanding, is for the righteous. The man and the woman who turns from their vain thoughts to do God's perfect will. Now, how does a perfect day develop? It begins with a dull glow in the east, which seems quite weak in the blackness of the night. But the darkness soon gives way as the glorious sun rises from the horizon to drive away all of the remains of the night. As it climbs powerfully into the sky, its light increases in intensity and angle until everything is bright and clear under a noonday sun. So is the Lord's blessings upon the path of the righteous. He shines more and more unto the perfection or the completion of a full day. See, your car headlights, you know your car headlights, only shine at short distances, does it not? But as you drive, they shine further and further. When you leave a dark garage, you cannot see all the way home. You begin driving in the light provided, which shines only a little way ahead. But as you trust your lights and drive forward, your lights, listen, beloved, your lights shine further ahead until you reach your destination. Your lights guided you all the way home as you trusted them each mile of the way to get you there.
Yeah.
Solomon did not have car headlights, but he did have lamps for the pathway. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Psalms 119, 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Psalms 19, 8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Beloved, God leads us in the paths of righteousness. Paul says in Romans 8, 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We're being led by God who is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. We must not only have revelation from the outside, namely the Bible, but we must also have transformation from the inside, namely the Holy Spirit. So the light in the Word of God, the Spirit in the Word of God, produces the light that we need in order to maneuver through the darkness of life. And those dark days will come. But the wise man and the wise woman who depend on the Spirit of God and the Word of God will have enough light to get to their destination. See, the path of righteousness extends beyond this life. A day is coming when the righteous man and the righteous woman will know the perfect knowledge. We will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the all-knowing one. Until then, trust the shining light of his word and obey it. Obey what you see. Pray for the spirit of wisdom to give you understanding. And you will be a wise man and a wise woman. So, beloved, how do we choose the right path? We imitate godly people. We associate with godly people, and we advance down the paths of righteousness by depending on the Spirit and the Word. Let's pray.